greetings this morning in the name of Christ, our Redeemer. I also want to welcome each one here. How many of you remember the verse I read last Sunday? Anybody? Good. Maybe I can read it again today. In fact, I was going to do. I was wanting to read that verse again. Not exactly sure how to title the message. The cost of the cross. The way of the cross. I didn't really get into the cost that much in my notes. Didn't study that so much. But this whole week, my mind was on the cost, or the cross of Jesus, what it means to us, and how it will change the values of our life. And it also, at the same process, deals death to our fleshly lusts and desires. The cross of Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Luke chapter 9. Read verse 23 through 26. Luke chapter 9, verse 23 through 26. And he said unto them, Jesus speaking here, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. Some sobering words here. If we want to follow Christ, there are at least three things that we need to do. But in those three things, I think they're all contained under the heading of taking up our cross. I think that's what that means, is denying ourselves, taking up the cross, and following Jesus. Jesus is giving us some direction as far as how to save our life. If we want to save our life, we will lose it. But if we lose our life for Christ's sake, we shall save it. And if we're ashamed to speak out for the Lord is going to be ashamed of us. So Jesus said this morning that let him deny himself. Have a question. Is it enough to just deny ourselves? Is that enough? And if it's not, why not? Anyone? Is it enough? No. Okay. Why not? We're empty. Okay. Anything else?
We can't earn salvation. We
Amen.
Can't work
Amen.
You have to fill it with something else. You have to fill it with something else.
Okay. I think that's all right. Those are all good answers. Approximately 2 weeks ago, not quite, a week and a half ago, I was in a home where there was no running water in the house. No running water, period. No, you couldn't go to the faucet and just turn the spigot open and expect to have water. There was no running water in that house. There was no indoor plumbing. There were no hot water heater as we know it. They had to fill a barrel or a tub or a tsovol. What's a tsovol? Tub? Container with water. And underneath this container or this tub was a little firebox or a kerosene oil heater. That's the way they heated their water. Then they had to take it and dip it out and take it wherever they needed the hot water, to their sink, wherever. The water had to be carried in from the windmill or the hand pump. I'm not sure what they had. Didn't see it. No electricity, of course. Oil lamps only. No gas lanterns. Just the little oil, you know, those little, well, the oil lamps that we have today, just for pretty. They used them, and that was their source of light. Kerosene oil or wood fire for cooking, and again, no gas, not a gas stove. No phones in the house or on the place that I know of. Horse and buggy only. Open top. I saw it was rainy and cold, and they were riding their buggy with their umbrella held against the wind. You know, it put a new meaning to sunroof, or the, you know, the thing that we have as pretty. That was realistic to them. Of course, in that was no cars and trucks. Now, if anybody was denying themselves, these people were. They had denying themselves down to a pat. Now, I don't know what else they would deny themselves. But I tell you, there is spiritual darkness in that community. And it's not because they just are denying themselves that causes the spiritual darkness. That's not why spiritual darkness is there. Darkness reigns because they are trusting in their self-denial. So is self-denial enough? No. We know it's not. In that community, there are drinking parties, there is dancing, ungodly music, sexual immorality abounds. Horrible. No understanding of spiritual things. When someone in their culture desires to draw close to God or seeks God, there is nobody that can help them because they don't understand it. The leaders, the parents, cannot help them. Not only can they not help them, but they will excommunicate anyone that finds God and believes on the finished work of the cross. There are many people, and I don't, again, backing up, I don't say this to put those people down. I want you to understand it. I'm just trying to bring out a point that self-denial is not enough. And it doesn't bring light, spiritual light. There are many people who go on pilgrimages to some shrine or holy place. There are people that go through severe physical pain and suffering to receive some special favors, grace from God. And still they search, and still they go on, searching for true peace because they cannot find it on their own strength, on their own merits. So again, I say self-denial is not enough. But deny ourselves, we must. We must. Denying our flesh is part of the cross experience. Let's remember that. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. If we allow our flesh to dictate our life and we follow unrestrained fleshly appetites, they will bind us so that Christ cannot accept us as his children. So this morning, is it possible that we can also deny ourselves things without taking up our cross and following Jesus daily? I believe it is. We can get into the same trap that these other people were, that we deny ourselves things and never really bring our flesh under the control of Jesus Christ. That is what the taking up a cross is, I believe, saying, is that we bring our flesh into the dominion of Jesus Christ and allow him to control us and to make us new people in him. When we trust in the flesh to earn the merits of the Almighty Holy God, then all the denying won't do us any good in the end. So what is cross-bearing? What does cross-bearing mean to you? What does this phrase, we take up our cross daily, what does that mean to you? What does it mean to me? For a definition, I came across this verse last night or yesterday morning, I'm not sure when. 1 Peter 4. Verse 1 and 2. And when I read that, I said, that is a definition of the cross, especially verse 2. We'll read verse 2. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. The definition of the cross is right there. Now let's go back and read verse 1. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. There is death to the lust of the men, and a life response to God. That is the cross experience. The cross spells death to our flesh and our inclinations, in our, the things that we really, when something happens, our first impulse, that's our flesh, our nature. That we no longer should live the rest of our time to the lust of our flesh, but to the will of God. The thought, how many of you know the little WWJD? You know what that means? What would Jesus do? The thought, what would Jesus do, becomes our focus and our true heart's desire. We choose to die to self and live to God. We choose to follow Christ where he leads us. You know, carefully walking in his steps. Again, another thought that I gleaned up there was this brother was talking about the cross of Christ and what it means to fathers following Jesus, and I just remember him saying, when you know we follow Christ, Jesus Christ is going here, and we carefully step into the same footsteps of Jesus, and as Jesus turns, we turn with him. We are following Jesus Christ, literally. We imitate his life. When he is kind to his enemies, that becomes our goal in life, our reality, because we always struggle against the flesh. I know that. But that becomes our, there's another word I should, not goal, well, it becomes our goal, but may help me out here. The word I'm searching for, I can't remember. It becomes our goal. We seek to follow him. Make that my complete and whole. I go after him. Passion, thank you. We try to see Jesus as he really is. We try to see things, in life as Jesus saw them. We approach life with thoughts like, what would Jesus do in this situation? What would Jesus have me to do in this situation? How would Jesus look and act at this problem that I'm facing? Would he be confronted with this type of a problem? And as we search the scriptures, we can see, get glimpses of Jesus following God and God's example, God's will, to show people the very will of the Father. And as we honestly seek Jesus Christ, and we've tried to discern how would Jesus act in this situation. How would he act if he would be confronted with this type of a problem? And if we sincerely, with our heart's desire God's will for our lives, desire to follow Jesus, the Holy Spirit will help us to make application to Jesus, from Jesus' life to our life. And as we do this, then we can honestly and prayerfully endeavor to follow. Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, have we done this, we have done that, is my child, but he that doeth the will of my Father. We follow his example. Now, here in 1 Peter 4, it tells us that arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. And that arm has a very interesting little definition. It means to equip yourself. Equip ourselves with this same mind. Make this mind a part of you yourself. It kind of gives a thought as a soldier would pick up his weapons and go out to war. He is never absent from his weapons. The weapons are always with him. They become part of him. That is what this means. Arm yourself. Make it a part of yourself. And don't go anywhere without this mind. This mindset becomes the focus of our life to follow Christ. Arm yourselves with this mind. Another thought that I was blessed with there in Indiana was the thought of, he said, focus on Jesus Christ and a lot of these other areas will find their place. You know, there's a lot of times people want a list of this, we should not do this, we should not do that, we should not do this, but we should do this, 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 this. And we have it all down pat and we completely lose, the simplicity of the gospel. Jesus Christ said, follow me and I will. So as we focus on Jesus Christ, as we follow Jesus closely and honestly and rely with a trustworthy heart, Jesus will somehow work these, some bring peace and a settlement to these other issues around us. So let's remember as we to focus on Christ, and he will bring these other issues into their place. Another thought here in 1 Peter 4 is, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh. Peter is admonishing us to have this same mindset of suffering for Christ. Christ's thoughts were always on others. He was always others. This was the very reason he came to earth, is to save others. He lived among people to show others the very heartbeat of God, to suffer and die for others, to provide a way for others to have a relationship with God. Others. Is that our experience? Is that your experience? Is that mine? You know, this thought of suffering and pain is not a pleasant thing. It's not something that our flesh desires to go through. But let's keep in mind that that is one way that God can purify our lives, purify our heart, is through pain and suffering and tribulation, if our heart is turned toward God. If not, we will very likely become bitter. You know, in observing godly people that go through much severe suffering and hardships, you know, the very, very last thing they want to do is go out. In fact, this doesn't just hold true for godly people. It holds true for any people. The people that are really suffering aren't looking for the next thrill in life, are they? No. Their goal is to go overcome this suffering. But the godly people, as their heart is turned toward God, it brings relief and strength. They cry for relief or strength to be faithful. We again choose to overcome and refuse to live the rest of our lives to the dictates of the flesh, because we choose God and choose God's way. We choose the cross. Jesus Christ was an example of cross bearing. John 4, 34. John 4, 34 says, Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Meat is food, and food gives strength. Jesus said his strength, the thing that gives him strength to live, is to do the will of his Father and to finish his work. Jesus' will was subject to the Father's will. And if the Father said, walk this way or do this, Jesus did it. His testimony was, this is what gives me strength to live. His will also was tempered with not only the desire, but a commitment to be faithful in finishing the work that God gave him to do. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Is that our experience? Is that your experience? To not only do we have the very God's will is our will. God's will is what gives us strength to live. But we also have a commitment to go through with Christ. John 5:30 is a continuation of that thought. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. And 6:38 through 40. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all of which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The will of Jesus was subject to the will of the Father, and that is an example of cross-bearing. We submit to the will of the Father. John 17... verses 4 through 6 says, I have glorified thee on earth, Jesus praying here to the Father. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. A testimony of Jesus' life here, that he has finished the work. Now, Jesus obviously was not crucified at this time, but he was including that crucifixion as the finished work of Christ. And he says, I am ready to do it. I have done it, and I will continue to do your work. Choices. Christ made some choices to follow the way of God. Not sure what this next reference in Luke 22. Oh, that is Jesus' experience there on the cross, or just before the cross. Luke 22, verses 39 through 45. And he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives. His disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, excuse me, remove this cup from me, nevertheless not my will but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. Jesus made some choices here. He said, I will do the will of my Father. I will do the will of God. I will obey. If you want me to go through this thing, I will go through. I am committed. My will is subject to your will, Father. And that is the way of the cross. We are subjecting our will to the will of the Father. What he wants is our will. Where he directs, we go. Another example of cross-bearing is Joseph. And just quickly turn to his life in Genesis chapter 39. His experience there with after he was sold to Potiphar, with his experience with his Potiphar's wife. And I'm going to read verse 9 through 12 of Genesis 39. This was after Potiphar's wife. Well, verse 6 says, and Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. Maybe we'll start reading in verse 7 through and read to 12. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath into my hands. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by the garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. You know, I don't know if Joseph understood the outcome of refusing the request of this lustful woman or not. But Joseph chose to follow God. Joseph chose to follow God's way regardless of the outcome. You know, it cost him his job. It cost him his position. It cost him his freedom, as much freedom as he had then. He was still a slave, let's remember that. It cost him his reputation. But God was not ignorant of what was going on here. God had his eye on Joseph. And he respected him because Joseph chose to follow him. He didn't let him just rot in that dungeon. You know, God was able to use Joseph in a much greater way later because he chose to follow him in this area. He said, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" The focus of God was continually before Joseph's eyes, and that's what kept him from sinning. You know, it would have been easy for Joseph to give in to the demands of that woman. It would have been easy for Joseph to ignore God and give in to the passions of his heart. It would have been easy for Joseph to feel sorry for himself and to think that God had forsaken him. But the way of the cross keeps us from going down that direction. It keeps us from having this self-pitying, self-destructive ideas about ourselves because we chose God's way instead of our own. If we go down the road of self-pity, that is a sure sign that we are not living under the cross. Because self is on the throne. We pity self. So this morning, does cross-bearing make a difference in a person's life? Does it make a difference in my life, in yours? And in what way does it make a difference? And has it made a difference in our lives? I have 4 points here that I would like to, well, maybe a couple more, but 4 that I wrote down. When things go wrong and stuff happens, do I get upset and impatient? You know, when we choose God's way, we crucify that urge to strike out with nasty, cutting, biting, hurtful words. But it takes a crucifying of self to do that. It takes a living a life that is under the cross that would keep us from lashing out with these hurtful words. We focus on scriptures such as James 1:4, but let patience have her perfect work. Be patient, be ye perfect, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Hebrews 12:1 says, let's run with patience. There's another verse that says, in patience possess ye your souls. So how is it with our life when things go wrong and we get upset? Do we become impatient? Do we become upset? When people cross our path, is it easy to let this bitterness of hurtful words fly up in our minds? You know, we probably wouldn't say it, but how about thinking them? Someone has made the statement, hurting people hurt others. So the way of the cross, I believe, will help us to crucify our desire to hurt others. When someone hurts us, do we crucify the natural desire to hurt back? Again, back in Romans 12, it tells us, verses 17, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. Now, is that a natural inclination of the heart? That if my enemy, and again, I could ask, who is our enemy? I don't know if I have an enemy. I don't know. But if somebody that hurts me, somebody that really hurts me with words or with an action, can I go up to him and bless him? It's not a natural inclination of my heart to do that. My desire is to hurt when I become hurt. Jesus is telling us, God is telling us, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. You know, it never relieved the tension between two people when the first person hurts somebody and he hurt somebody and the other second person hurt the first person back. That always increased the tension. It didn't relieve it. We give that hurt a cross. The way of the cross is to give that hurt to God and allowing him to avenge or forgive whatever he feels best according to the repentance of the one who did the hurting. You know, there is freedom in the way of the cross that is not comprehensible to the natural man. Freedom, you know, the need to keep track of the score just goes away. We don't need to do that anymore. We don't need to even the scores. God takes care of that. We give it to God. And a natural man cannot understand how can a godly person, a person that trusts God, just give it to him and forgive. But the way of the cross is teaching us to do that. You know, the way of the cross also gives us long-term vision. We need long-term vision, and the way of the cross gives that. It helps us understand that this, you know, the saying, this too shall pass. Maybe we're going through a real trial. The way of the cross helps us to look beyond this trial and see eternity. Our focus, again, is on Jesus and on eternity. You know, I've heard many and read many stories of people that went through severe persecution and trials, and their testimony was that if they just looked at their surrounding circumstances, they got all bogged down with discouragement and nigh to give up. That was Jeremiah's testimony. The prophet Jeremiah, and that was their testimony, is when they looked beyond the time and saw Jesus and saw eternity, it helped them to go on. So let's have long-term vision, not short-term. If we only have short-term vision, the here and now, we will get discouraged and lose heart. All we see is the trials and temptations that we have, the hurts that we've experienced, the disappointments, and everything unpleasant. You know, it blinds our hearts and our minds to see God's grace and goodness working in our lives. Philippians 4:3 gives us another glimpse of the way of the cross. Verse 8, this was Paul's testimony. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The way of the cross helps us to accept the forgiveness of God and to move forward into his holiness. Paul lamented his past in persecuting the church. He lamented that the fact that he was instrumental in bringing death to people, to Christians. But he moved on. He accepted the forgiveness of God and moved on. The way of the cross helps us to accept the forgiveness of God. We dare not dwell on the what ifs, or suppose this, or if only I could go back and relive my life. If we do that, then we are not accepting the blood of Jesus Christ and his forgiveness. Paul, again, he was able by the grace of God to accept the forgiveness of God and to move forward. And he longed to meet his Savior, Jesus Christ. As I was sitting here this morning, I thought of the way of the cross gives us a kindred spirit with other children of God. The way of the cross makes us brethren. The way of the cross tempers our critical spirit. The way of the cross produces love in the brethren. So what is the cross again? What is the cross doing for you this morning? What is it doing for me? Is it making us a child that God can look down and smile and say, yes, his will is being perfected in me, in you? In closing, I'd like to go back to John 17 and read a couple verses. That was a real blessing to me. I don't know if I've ever noticed them as I noticed them this morning. But John 17, verses 20 through 23, this was again Jesus praying here. He said, neither pray I for these alone, the apostles that God had given him, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. The thing that was a blessing to me this morning is in verse 21 and verse 23, it says that the world may believe in verse 21, and in verse 23, that the world may know. These verses become real powerful to us as when we realize that the person of Jesus Christ, the person of the cross, becomes the catalyst that the world can see God. The world can see Jesus. The world seeks for Jesus because they see lives that are changed from glory to glory into Christ. The way of the cross. Let's read verse 22 again, or 21. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, still speaking of Christians. Now, the subject changes here a little bit. that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. The way I read this is the people of the world are seeing Christians, and they are seeing God through the Christians. Verse 23, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me. So as the world looks on in your life and in my life, in the church here, can they see Jesus? Can they see that Jesus is alive and makes a difference in our life? You know, the world can't see Jesus in a bodily form, neither can I. But his transformed child convinces the world that Jesus does live and makes a difference, because the child of God lives a holy life. And they wonder, they sit up and wonder, what makes this person so different? And it opens up to them a desire to walk, to find Jesus. Creates a hunger in their life. I want what you have. So again, as we go forth from here, as we go out into the week, this week, into the world, into whatever, maybe for you sisters, as you work at home, as you teach school, as you clean house, as you do work and relate to your children, fathers, as we go out and we meet people day by day, may we live the way of the cross so that it brings a hunger and a thirst to those people that they may want to know Christ too. That's the whole idea, that we have the cross in our life, we have Christ, and we create a hunger in them so that Jesus can be glorified. Let's kneel for prayer.